Well, as I said at the outset of the service, I have decided to use our message time today to share some thoughts on baptism. A couple weeks ago, I spoke a little bit on the Great Commission, and we saw in that study that the call for all believers, all of us, was to go into the world and share the story of Jesus and to make disciples. That was kind of like part one. And part two of that was new disciples, new believers, where to be baptized. So we're going to just start this morning by reviewing very quickly those texts from the Great Commission. We find the first one in chapter 16, verse 15 and 16 of St. Mark's Gospel. And here Jesus says to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." Everyone. Everyone. I had an email this week from a friend and man I used to work with in Muslim ministries. And he and his wife are off to Asia, to Africa, involved in that ministry, and they're asking for prayer cover. He's going into all of the world, has been doing so for many years, has a passion to see Muslims come to Christ, and if anyone is interested in joining that prayer team for the next 30 days to be praying over them and their ministry, you're welcome to join with us. And so then Jesus says, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Lord, as we study your word this morning, Lord, may your Holy Spirit connect with our spirits. Connect with my spirit as I share today. And may we all be open to hearing your spirit speak into our lives and into our hearts, into our minds. Make your word come alive today. Touch us, we ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Three points that I would like you to note from this statement of our Lord's. First of all, his followers were to take the gospel to all the world. That's number one. They were to share the good news that the price for sin had been paid. That people, regardless of where they'd been, what they had done, can find forgiveness. And they can find and have a restored relationship with God. Second point is, baptizing people who accept the Lord is part of the role assigned to we believers who are obedient to his command to spread the word, preach the gospel, and to win people to Christ. And actually, we see this a little more clearly in Matthew's account in 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Third point, baptism by immersion in water is depicted here to be a normal and natural extension of our salvation experience. Now, you're probably sitting there thinking, well, Pastor, why preach baptism to a relatively mature crowd? See how carefully I choose my words. Surely everyone has heard about baptism many times already. Well, I believe it's really important to cover this topic from time to time because I've learned from experience that given a crowd this size, it's actually quite possible that some folks have been saved for some years, maybe many years, but have never been baptized, or were baptized as children before they were old enough to understand the significance of what baptism was all about. I can give you some examples of these types of cases. I personally know of someone who accepted the Lord as a child in Sunday school, but was not baptized for many years after that, actually well into adulthood. And just in case you're wondering, that person was me. And if there were do-overs in life, I would do baptism promptly, because I now recognize that that was a failure of obedience on my part. I know someone on the other end of the scale, baptized relatively early in childhood, but in that case, did fully understand what it meant to have their sins forgiven, to be born again by the Spirit of God, to be saved, if we want to use that word. And that's Connie's experience, and you can check with her. It's just another case that it is indeed fine to be baptized as a child as long as you understand what you are doing and what it's all about. I know of another case where a man had been baptized as a child before he was able to understand its significance. And late in life, in the middle of the night, the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he needed to be baptized. He walked into his son's room and said to him, "Gary, I need to be baptized." And this man was baptized as he was 100 years old. It took Tim and I all we could do to lead this man into the tank of Sabal. But what a blessed time to have the Holy Spirit speak to a man in such a powerful way, lead in life. I knew another man named Harry. Don't know his whole story, but I know that when he came to the Lord in a personal way, it was February. He called a local pastor and said, "I need to be baptized." And they literally broke ice in Georgian Bay and baptized Harry. And I can cite other examples, but the point is, a review of the scriptures with respect to baptism is appropriate from time to time to allow the Holy Spirit to examine where each of us are with respect to obeying, that's a key word here, obeying the Lord's call to be baptized. Now, I'm a firm believer that the patterns we see in the New Testament are important. The first occasion we see a baptism by immersion in the New Testament is in conjunction, as we saw just a few minutes ago, with the ministry of Jesus' cousin John, who, because of his preaching for repentance of sin and subsequent baptism, he actually became known as John the Baptist, the one who baptizes. We see this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. "People from Jerusalem and from all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sin, he baptized them in the Jordan River." And what I'd like you to understand from this particular text is that this actually marks the beginning of a pattern. It marks the beginning of a series of examples that we see throughout the remainder of the New Testament. In every case where it's mentioned, we see people who are old enough to understand the meaning of John's teaching about the need for repentance and his teaching about being baptized after they have asked forgiveness and accepted Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And I believe that when we see the pattern of repentance followed by baptism taught throughout the New Testament, and when we see example after example that baptism naturally follows repentance and salvation, then it is actually a principle. It's a matter of obedience. And it's a practice that we should follow, every new believer. And so just to understand the natural sequence here of the birth of a baby Christian, and I realize there's some variation to this, but let's just list some key steps that we see occurring in pattern after pattern. First of all, there's a recognition, a personal recognition, that we have sinned and need a Savior. Secondly, there is a belief that Jesus did indeed suffer punishment and died, allowed his blood to flow so that our sins can be forgiven. Remember the Philippian jailer conversation? What do I need to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is this need to believe in what Christ has accomplished. Thirdly, there's a heartfelt remorse for our sin and our living outside of God's standards. And then there's a heartfelt request for forgiveness. Number five, there's a commitment to walk in obedience, to leave our old life behind and to the best of our ability, and with the power of the risen Christ assisting us, live a life that's pleasing to Him. And sixthly, we respond in obedience, responding to the Lord's call to water baptism as a tangible, visible commitment of a seriousness of our decision. And a witness to the world around that we have decided to leave our old life behind and follow Jesus. We were listening to the message on the way down and they were playing that song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. You heard that? It's a little bit souped up, if you want to use that expression today. But it's still a good message. I just wanted to say, yeah, I have decided to follow Jesus and be baptized. They should change the song. If they're doing it with the music, they should change it with the words too, right? That's just me. Let's just test that premise against some examples from Scripture. In Acts chapter 2, we find Peter preaching that great sermon that took place on the day of Pentecost. And in verse 7, we read this, Peter's words pierced their hearts. They were convicted. And they said to him and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, you must, notice the word must, repent of your sins. That means understand that you have sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you must go in a different way from the way that you've been living. Turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So we see here a powerful confirmation of the pattern. The Holy Spirit anoints the word being preached. The words pierce their hearts. They realize they've sinned. Peter tells them they must repent, which has a connotation of remorse. And they must turn to God, go a different way, and be baptized. Now throughout the New Testament, we see additional examples of people coming to faith in Jesus. Some of these accounts do not list all of the steps that I have outlined, but interestingly enough, we see baptism as a common thread in these examples. In Acts chapter 8, we find Philip sharing his faith with the Ethiopian. And in verse 36, we find the Ethiopian saying this, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's that belief in what the Lord has done. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. The eunuch had passed the doubt stage. He was making a solid commitment to follow Jesus and publicly doing so. Saul, not going to go into all the details here, but Saul, we remember Saul, who was a Jew who was determined to stamp out Christianity. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was temporarily blinded, but we find in Acts chapter 9, as he commits his life to the Lord, that he was baptized as well. And one more example, one of my favorites, the story of Simon the sorcerer. We pick up the story in Acts chapter 8, verse 9, reading from the King James this time. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time, in the same city, used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So a false prophet here. And to him they had regard because of that long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. making a very tangible turning from the ministry, if you want to call it that, of the sorcerer to the King of Kings and Lord of Glory. And then what happens? Simon himself believes. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, every one of these cases in the New Testament involved the new believer being immersed in water. You might ask, how do I know that? Well, the answer comes from the word itself. The word used in every case to describe new believers being baptized is the Greek word baptizo, from which we get the word baptized. Now, this particular word is not some sort of religious word used exclusively for matters of faith or used exclusively for baptisms. It was a very common word in everyday language used to describe something being dipped in liquid, something being immersed or submerged. It had a connotation of cleansing or dipping or submerging, of washing, making clean with water, of washing oneself. That word was used in all of those connotations. So the next question you might ask is, why would John the Baptist, Jesus, and the apostles embrace and in effect command the use of this baptism? Why did this baptism by immersion, baptizo, become part of the teaching of John the Baptist, Jesus, and the disciples following? Well, my answer to that is, first and foremost, that the Lord's call to be baptized is an issue of obedience. If there were no further explanation of why we should be baptized, it would still remain that it's something we should do simply because the Lord asked us to. After all, how can we claim that we love Jesus as our Savior and made Him Lord if we're not willing to be obedient to His call to be baptized? Jesus, as you sure, I'm sure you know, said on more than one occasion, if you love me, keep my commandments. So when he tells his disciples in the Great Commission to spread the news and baptize new believers, there's an expectation of obedience. An expectation that those who share the good news would baptize new believers, and an expectation that new believers would act in obedience to their newfound Lord and want to be baptized. Secondly, there's more. I think that the words of an old hymn are very appropriate when considering the question. The lyrics of this hymn ask and answer a question. What can wash away my sin is the question. The answer is nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, where did the hymn writer get that idea, that metaphor? Well, the metaphor is taken from Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, where John introduces his letter to the churches as being a message from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So there's where that metaphor comes from. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So I hope you can see the powerful symbolism here. When we decide to be baptized, we are agreeing with or buying into the doctrine of atonement and our need for forgiveness. The clear teaching of the word is that it is the sinless blood of Jesus that washes away our sin. Remember, this Greek word was frequently used to describe washing by immersion. And so when we are baptized by immersion, we are making a statement, a public statement, that we were indeed sinners in need of a salvation. And we believe that the blood shed by our Lord on the cross did indeed make forgiveness possible. And when we ask, get the answer. The blood shed washes away our sin. You're gonna have to stick with me a little bit on the next one here. Our next thought on the significance of the Greek word tells us that we are to be pickled. I know you're gonna have trouble with that. From ancient literature, we find an example of how the Greek word baptize was used. It's found in the writings of a Greek poet, a physician named Nicander, who lived about 200 BC, 200 years before Jesus. And strangely enough, he left behind a recipe for making pickles that is helpful because it uses two Greek words. Nicander says that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should be first dipped, which comes from the word bapto, into boiling water, and then baptized in the vinegar solution. Both verbs concern the immersing of vegetables in a solution. But the first is temporary. The second, the act of baptizing the vegetable, gives insight into understanding the significance of the word, because the pickling process, as we all know, produces a permanent change. My wife has two large pans of cucumbers in a brine sitting on the table at home, and they are undergoing a permanent change for the better. And when we are pickling cucumbers, the cucumber is immersed, or if we're using the Greek words, baptized in the brine, and is completely changed. To put it simply, in went a cucumber and out came a pickle. The old texture, the taste, and the characteristics of the cucumber is gone forever. Now, with that understanding of the Greek word in mind, I want to direct your attention to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6, beginning right at verse 1. He begins with a question. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined with him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Paul here is assuming that everyone had been changed. So a moment ago we saw that when we were obedient to baptism and we're publicly embracing the teaching of the Scriptures that the blood of Jesus washes away our sins, we see that Paul expands on this powerful symbolism. When we are baptized in Christ, we are baptized into a new life. The old life is gone. It marks the beginning of a new stage in our life. We are committing our old life to the grave. We are publicly stating that we're choosing to leave the old life behind. And we're believing that the power of the risen Christ, in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, enables us to live a new life for him. So symbolically, we're a lot like the cucumber that is immersed or baptized into the brine as a cucumber and emerges completely changed as a pickle. This powerful picture is backed up by Scripture. We see when we study the Scriptures that there's a scriptural expectation that people who come to Christ will be indeed changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul sums it up this way. He says, therefore, if, that's a big word, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That little word, if, is extremely important. If you have genuinely and sincerely given your life to Christ, your life will be changed. And if it's not, then something is seriously wrong. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, Jesus said, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. The first fruit of a new believer should be evidence that the old life is gone and a new life is beginning. And lastly today, if you are considering baptism, I would urge you to consider it prayerfully and carefully. It's not a trivial event. It's not like, you know, maybe the gold star that you received in nursery class for completing your homework. It's not a check in the box. If you treat baptism as a trivial matter, it will be and remain just that. Personally, I think it's sad that some have been baptized, perhaps encouraged by well-meaning folks, that somehow it was a thing to do. Perhaps others decided to be baptized because others were doing it. Not good reasons. By contrast, I'd encourage you to pray carefully about it. I would encourage you to take these scriptures and your thoughts that you have heard today and study them. Pray over them and meditate on them. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you through them, because I believe that when you do, the Holy Spirit will confirm that baptism is for you as a new believer, and He will also confirm when it is for you. And then when you are baptized, it will be a meaningful milestone that will publicly confirm your commitment to serve the Lord, and you will sense His smile and blessing in a very special way. I want to close today quickly by just a little bit of history. You and I have the privilege of living in a free and democratic society at just for now. Tomorrow, you will be able to go and vote, if we were having an election, with no fear of being threatened or intimidated or beaten. But we all know that our political freedom was bought with a price, and many have given their life's work and many others their freedom. At least for now, we have religious freedom to a large part, and our salvation is absolutely free and yet is unbelievably expensive. Peter writes that we're not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this, you have the opportunity to accept His offer of salvation. And in Canada today, you can do that without fear of imprisonment, torture, or even death that many face around the world. You also, as a new believer, can decide to accept a call to baptism without fear of imprisonment, torture, and even death that many around the world face. And even if you were baptized as a child or baptized as an adult, when it was one of those things, it was kind of the thing to do, or somebody said you should, and now you realize with a full understanding of the significance of it, and suppose that you feel the need to be rebaptized, you can freely do so. Nobody's going to punish you. I was looking back at my notes in 2011. Oh, that's a long time ago. I preached this sermon at King Garden. We were doing a baptism that night at Chesley Lake in the lake. A number of people had signed up. I was afraid nobody was going to show up, so I offered free ice cream, and that was a mistake. We had a big crowd. And as I was baptizing people in the lake there, young men who had been in the service in the afternoon, because our King Garden service was in the afternoon, that I had no idea he was thinking of coming, had been baptized as a child, and he walked down the beach and into the water and said, "Pastor, I need to be rebaptized. Hallelujah." It was a special moment. In Haiti a few years ago, on one of the trips that I took several people from this area, one of which just died recently, and I had the honor of doing the funeral. He was probably in his 70s. We were baptizing some Haitians. He said, "Pastor, I need to be rebaptized." Hallelujah, what a precious moment. But this young man came and was baptized, wasn't arrested, people cheered, people had ice cream, celebrated. But that was not always so. The Protestant reformers, and I'm sure all of you have heard of the Reformation, there were famous names like Zwingli, Luther. Unfortunately, the reformers, some of them became involved in actually persecuting Anabaptists. The Anabaptists were the most persecuted sect throughout the Reformation, mainly because they broke away from the state church and questioned many of the church's beliefs. And because they were taught that baptism was required to be saved, they were saved or baptized as children. But as they became more familiar with the scriptures, it's all part of the Reformation story, began to read for themselves, began to listen to the Holy Spirit, they were absolutely convinced they need to be obedient to baptism. May 20th, 1527 was kind of a starting point. An Anabaptist named Michael Sadler was executed for being rebaptized. King Ferdinand of Spain declared drowning. He called it the third baptism, the best antidote to those who were Anabaptists. The Tudor regime now were into England, including those that were Protestant. Edward VI of England, Elizabeth I of England, persecuted Anabaptists as they were deemed too radical and therefore a danger to religious stability. The persecution of Anabaptists was condoned by ancient laws of Theodosius and Justinian, passed against the Donatists, which were decreed the death penalty for any who practiced Anabaptism. There's a book called Martyr's Mirror, which describes the persecution and execution of thousands of Anabaptists in Austria, Belgium, Germany, the Netherlands, Switzerland, and other parts of Europe. And that persecution was part of the reason why people from the Amish faith, the Hutterites and Mennonites, actually migrated to North America. So at the risk of repeating my point, baptism is not trivial. It's biblical. It should be one of the most meaningful milestones in your faith journey. Our freedom to be obedient to the Lord's call to be baptized or to be rebaptized if we so choose has also been bought with a price. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for who you are. And as we read the New Testament, we can see how consistent this obedience call for baptism is threaded throughout the entire New Testament. Thank you, Lord, for the price you pay. Thank you, Lord, for the thousands of Anabaptists so committed to obedience that in spite of knowing that death lay ahead, were determined to be obedient. Father, forgive us when we treat your word and your commands so thoughtlessly, without thinking how important these things are. Without praying it through, without listening to your Holy Spirit. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's struggling with those basic tenets of our faith, we've all sinned, we all need a Savior. We all need to be forgiven, we all need to repent, be sorry for our sins, and believe that Jesus, you did it all. Christ paid. Help us to hear your word so clearly, to be baptized, and to encourage other new believers to be baptized as well. Thank you, Lord. We bless your holy name. Amen. A couple of